Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Before we jump into this, I want you to know I have the hardest time saying the word miracle. I have to focus intensely on that word. I don't know why I can't say it. A couple years ago, we did a series in the youth ministry where I had to say that word a lot, and the students were constantly snickering at me, and so I had something hanging from my nose. You know, I had to check my face, had to check my zipper. I don't know what's going on. Why are they laughing at me? And one of the students, who's now one of my interns, started texting me during the message pictures of Miracle Whip, because I say miracle like full redneck, like America, you know. But for some reason, I say miracle. That's my natural go-to way to say it. And so I have to really focus on saying it right. So if you hear me say miracle, I don't know. I don't know what you're going to get, all right? You're going to get something. But if you want to teach me after the service how to say the word, don't. Just leave me alone. Like, I'm fine. But you open Scripture, and there are miracles everywhere. Amen. Old Testament, where we see these big, big miraculous stories, like the plagues of Egypt, Moses and the Israelites being led out of Egypt by God, God parting the Red Sea, Elijah calls down fire on Mount Carmel on the prophets of Baal, this huge showdown between the real God and this false God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And see, I can say those names like no problem, but I can't say miracle, but I can say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into a furnace and they're not consumed. Daniel's thrown into a lion's den, no problem. So we're greeted with these big, miraculous stories. And then we get to the New Testament, and it seems like there's a miracle on every single page. Page one, Jesus, the Son of God, is born to a virgin. When he begins his ministry, he's healing sick and lame people. He's casting out demons. He's walking on water. He's feeding thousands and thousands of people with a meal that's barely enough for one person. He's raising people from the dead. He is raised from the dead. And then when Jesus goes to the Father, the miracles don't stop with him. They continue with his followers. And so we see miracles on every single page of the New Testament, and we read about that, we hear about that, and we have no problem saying, yeah, of course that happened back then. Of course those things happened. Here's where we get caught up. Do those things still happen today? Does God still do the impossible today? And all of us have this subliminal doubt that just kind of hangs out that says, I don't know. I don't know if that still happens today. So you've got doubt on this shoulder telling you, probably not. But then over here on this shoulder is hope saying, I sure hope God still does the impossible, because if he doesn't, we're left with what we can do. And I don't have a lot of faith in what we can do. So do miracles still happen today? The truth is, you are surrounded by miracles. Right now, it feels like you're sitting still, but it's actually an illusion. The reality is that planet Earth is spinning around its axis at 1,040 miles per hour. That's nothing compared to the Milky Way, which is spinning at 483,000 miles per hour. Earth is traveling through space. This rock that we're sitting on is traveling through space at 67,108 miles per hour. That's 87 times the speed of sound. Every single day, Earth travels 1.6 million miles through space. So on a day when you feel like you didn't get anything done or you were lazy, you can tell yourself, well, I did travel 1.6 million miles through space today. So, I mean, if you want to, you know, give it up for yourself, go ahead. If that's not miraculous, I don't know what is. Yet when was the last time we thanked God for holding the universe in perfect tune or keeping us in orbit? When was the last time you woke up and said, God, I didn't think we were going to make the rotation today, but we did and we're still here? We don't pray that way because God is so good at doing what he does that we just don't even think about it. Even the miracles, God is so good at them that we just take them for granted. Yet Scripture reminds us that if we want to see a miracle, all we have to do is look up. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. So here's the good news. You already believe God for the really big miracles like sustaining the universe. The trick is trusting him for the little miracles. Not only are you surrounded by miracles, you are one. Every second, there are trillions of chemical reactions that occur in your body. Inhaling oxygen, metabolizing energy, managing equilibrium, creating hormones. Some of the middle schoolers like have way too many hormones, creating way too many hormones. Purifying toxins, mending tissue, circulating blood. Your heart beats 100,000 times per day, and it pumps blood through 60,000 miles of veins that if you were to lay out flat would circle the earth 2.5 times. If you were to take your personal genome sequence and put it in a book, it would be a 3-billion-page book. It would take someone 1 century nonstop reading to read that book. It takes 100 years just to put you into words. Now, that's not a testament to you. That's a testament to the God that created you. The intricacy with which God created you makes this verse in Psalms come alive. Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Now, we all know people that say, I have never experienced a miracle. Never. But the truth is, you have never not experienced a miracle. You are surrounded by miracles. You are one. And here's the most amazing part. God wants to use you to be a part of miracles. One of the boldest statements I think we can find in Scripture is in John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Now, if that verse did not come from Jesus, it would sound like blasphemy. You're going to be doing the works that Jesus, the Son of God, has been doing? Now, you could take this passage and you could run with it in some incredibly hurtful directions. So let's look at a couple things. Let's clarify some things. What Jesus is talking about in this passage is normal Christianity. It's the standard for what it looks like to follow him. So when Jesus in the Gospel of John says, whoever believes in me, he's talking about anyone who believes in him. Not some special group, not the original 12, anyone. So in John 6:35, he says, whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He's not just talking about his 12 disciples. John 7:38, whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them. John 11:25, whoever believes in me will live even though they die. So when Jesus says, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, as crazy as it sounds, he's setting a standard for anyone and everyone who believes in him. It's not some elite group. It's not some group that meets this high level of conditions. It is the standard of following Jesus. all believers are to carry on his power by his presence in the world. Now, when Jesus says the greater works, he's not saying that the greater works are more spectacular miracles. He's raising the dead. He's healing the blind. He's healing the sick. How are you going to top that? You know, if you want to try the walking on water thing, we've got a hot tub out here, and after the service, we'll try it real quick. We'll video it. If you want to do it somewhere else, let me know. I'd love to be there and check it out, see how that goes for you. What's greater, what Jesus is saying is greater about these works is that they will be done by regular people like you and me. Notice what the condition is. Jesus says the reason this is happening is because I am going to the Father. When Jesus goes to the Father, what we call the ascension, we are entering into a new era of history that we have never been in before, where every single person who believes in Jesus receives the Holy Spirit, which means that every single person who believes has the power and presence of God inside of them. It's not limited to one person. You don't have to go to a temple. God is with you. And so in John 7, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. Here's what's incredible about this. Christians, Jesus followers, don't just reproduce the works of Jesus. They continue the presence of Jesus in the world. The reason you will do greater things is because the power of the kingdom of God has been released through you. Ordinary people like you and me are the ones God chooses to continue his kingdom in the world. Following Jesus means doing what Jesus did. And so that means you're going to seek to please God first and foremost. You'll care for the poor. You'll be a servant. You're going to offend some religious people. You're going to be countercultural. You're going to experience some form of persecution. You cannot be one with the world and one with Jesus. But it also means that you are going to walk in the miraculous, not just as an eyewitness, but as a catalyst. God is going to use you to be a part of what he wants to do in the world. If your life is a continuation of Jesus' life, how could you not be a part of the impossible becoming possible? What we're going to see in this series is that only God performs these miracles. Only he gets the glory for doing it. But he still loves to perform miracles. And he loves to use people like you and me. So what we're going to do is the next 2 weeks, we will look at specific miracles in the Gospel of John. Today, what I want to do is talk about some of the tripwires that we get caught up on that prevent us from walking in the miraculous. We get caught up on these tripwires, and because of that, we miss the miracle. And the first one is just good old-fashioned skepticism, right? We live in a very rational, scientific world, and for some of us, it's very hard to believe that this stuff is possible. Thousands of years ago, when they didn't know anything, when they weren't scientific, they didn't have a rational worldview, they were superstitious, of course that stuff fits back then. But we are just so enlightened now, and the world just rests on our shoulders and everything that we know, right, that miracles have no place. In 1804, Thomas Jefferson created his own Bible. He was a child of the Enlightenment and rationalism, just like us. He did not have Microsoft Word or a computer, so he couldn't just copy what he wanted. So he took a razor, and in the New Testament, he cut out all of the miracle sayings of Jesus, all of the miraculous acts of Jesus. If anything was left that was a moral teaching from Jesus, it would stay. And he pasted this stuff, glued this stuff into his own book. And that was his authority on Jesus. So Jesus was a good moral teacher, but there was no power of God. There was no Son of God. There was no room for that stuff. There was no virgin birth. When Jesus was crucified and put in the tomb, that's where he stayed. Everything in between that was miraculous was cut out. Now, we would never, I don't think we would ever do that. I don't think we would cut our Bible apart and make a new book and say, this is the authority on Jesus. But I wonder if sometimes in spirit we do the same thing when we skip over the verses that don't fit in our worldview. A pastor in Washington, D.C. named Mark Batterson says this: we pick and choose our favorite verses while ignoring the texts we cannot comprehend or don't particularly like. We rationalize the verses that are too radical. We scrub down the verses that are too supernatural. We put Scripture on the chopping block of human logic and end up with a neutered gospel. We commit intellectual idolatry, creating God in our image. So instead of living a life that resembles the supernatural standard set in Scripture, we follow an abridged version of the Bible that looks an awful lot like us. So when this happens, we are left with a very wise, yet very weak Jesus. He's a good teacher, but there's no raw power. He's a great moral leader, but there is no Son of God. And unfortunately, that's the Jesus that a lot of us follow. But that's not the standard that Jesus set. But there's another kind of skepticism. This first kind is like an intellectual type that doesn't fit in your worldview. The second type of skepticism is the kind that I've found myself getting trapped in. I believe that God can do the impossible. I have no problem with that fitting in my worldview, but I have encountered so many people that take advantage of others using God's supposed power, and that turns me off from miracles in general. So for example, my junior year of high school, when I became a Christian, I was very, very passionate about growing closer to Jesus and walking closer with him and learning everything I could. And so I grew up in a small town in Arizona. So my senior year of high school, our small town had this community revival, which we don't really do anymore. But we had this community revival, and so I was there. I was there with some of my friends, and it started normal. Pastor did normal pastor things, you know? But then when he started saying things like, someone in the audience right now has a knee problem, and they're healed. Someone in the audience right now has cancer, boom, healed. And he kept listing off these diseases and ailments, saying they were healed. And so I was a little, possible, sure. I was skeptical of it. But what really got me is when he called someone to the front and said, it's time for you to receive the Holy Spirit. And so what he did is he had her look him in the eye, and he put his hand on her head, pushed her a little bit, and the guy behind, this is the standard, the guy behind catches her, lightly puts her on the ground, and for some reason, the Holy Spirit, that's where you find him, laying on the ground, whatever. But the guy that was supposed to catch her missed. And she was in a 10 out of 10 trust fall, totally straight, and she smacked her head on the ground. You could hear it, like it was that hard. And so they kind of put her over to the side so the revival could go on, called the ambulance, took her to the ER, and I left. I got up, and I walked out, and the speaker, I remember him yelling at me and my friends, saying, you don't believe in the power of God. Well, I believe that God doesn't need to knock me out to receive the Holy Spirit, but so what I did is I swung to the other side of the pendulum, and I did not want to have anything to do with that kind of stuff. And so I was very turned off from the miraculous. But hear me here. There's a difference between having a spirit of discernment and a spirit of skepticism. Skepticism is going to cause you to miss out on what God wants to do in you and through you. The second tripwire is disappointment. And I think this is one that a lot of us experience. We ask God to show up and show off, and he doesn't. He doesn't show up the way we want him to when we need him to. And so we worry that if we ask again, we're going to be disappointed in God. We're going to be disappointed in ourselves. Maybe we'll even cause others to be disappointed in God. And so I think this is one of the reasons why we generally pray pretty weak prayers with very general language, because if you can feel good about praying a prayer, but yet not really ask God to do anything, you're not going to be disappointed. If you're not praying very bold, very specific prayers, you're not opening yourself up for disappointment. For some of us, disappointment is very fresh. It's something that has happened very recently. For some of us, it happened a long time ago, and it's just sitting there dormant, but it still causes us to not reach out to God in faith. In 1911, a Swiss psychologist was treating a 47-year-old patient who had no short-term memory. At the beginning of every meeting, he would reach out his hand and he would shake her hand. A couple minutes, she would forget about it. So what he decided to do in this little experiment is he put a sharp pin in his hand, and when he reached out to shake her hand the next time, he poked her with it. And she was upset. She recoiled in pain. Why would you do that to me? Well, a couple minutes, she doesn't even remember it. But she would never again shake his hand. She had no recollection of the pinprick, but there was some sort of residual pain in her memory that she knew, I don't trust this guy for some reason. Now think of disappointment of the faith variety, sort of like that pinprick. It hurts. Maybe we don't even remember what happened in the past in our relationship with God that causes us to be disappointed, but it's still sitting there dormant, causing us to not reach out in faith. I think all of us are a little like the man in Mark 9 who was asking Jesus to heal his son, and Jesus says, believe. And he says, I do believe. Just help my unbelief. There's this struggle, this tug of war in all of us between belief and unbelief. And that's a tug of war that never really goes away completely. Sometimes we're winning in the belief direction. Sometimes we're being pulled in the unbelief direction. But that is why miracles require faith. Even risk sometimes. One of the most well-known miracles in the Gospels is when Jesus walks on water out to the disciples, and then Peter ends up walking on water. Now think about this for a second. Peter's a fisherman. He knows if I step out of the boat, I'm not going to be able to walk on water. That's not how the world works. Think about the possibility of disappointment that's going through his mind. Maybe I'll be disappointed in Jesus. Maybe Jesus will be disappointed in me. Maybe the disciples in the boat will be laughing at me saying, you're an idiot. Why did you think this was going to work? But Peter understood that you cannot walk on water if you don't get out of the boat. Peter could not experience the miraculous within the boundaries of safety and control and what he knew. He had to be willing to be disappointed. He had to even risk. And when we do experience disappointment, because it's going to happen sometimes, it's okay to give your disappointment in God to God. The danger is not coming to God telling him you're disappointed in him. That's what most of the Psalms are about. God, why aren't you here? Why aren't you showing up? Why aren't you fulfilling your promise? The danger is not going to God in honesty. The danger is allowing that disappointment to sit there and fester and prevent you from ever reaching out again. One of the best things I've ever heard about prayer is from C.S. Lewis, and he says, when we pray, we must lay before God what is in us, not what ought to be in us. When we pray, we need to tell God exactly how we feel, not how we think he thinks we should feel. When we come to God, we come with honesty, not with these religious things that we think he wants to hear. Don't miss the miracle because of the possibility of disappointment. I had a really good friend in high school named Jesse, and this guy was incredibly talented. We just thought it was the coolest thing when we were sophomores in high school, and he was making $30 an hour as a welder. He was just an incredibly talented guy. But in college, he got into drugs really heavy, and he actually OD'd on drugs. and was dead for about 7 minutes. When I came home that summer from college, Jesse had survived this somehow, and he came over to my house and said, "Dude, I just want you to know that I saw Jesus when I was dead." And you know, there's the books about people that went to heaven and saw Jesus, what the pictures look like, and I've always been kind of skeptical about that. So I said, "Oh, really? What did he look like?" And he said, "I don't remember what he looked like. I just remember he's the most familiar person I've ever seen." So that's one of those things that kind of gave me goosebumps. And then the week after that, he came over to my house and said, "I think God wants you and me to go pray for this family in our town because the mom has cancer and it doesn't look like she's going to make it. We need to pray for God to heal her. If you had died and saw Jesus, wouldn't you probably be willing to step out?" I would not go with him. I made every excuse I could. I finally just told him, "I will not go with you." I was so terrified of the possibility of disappointment. What if I pray for this family and she dies? Don't let disappointment be the reason you don't step out in faith. Here's the third tripwire: looking for God in the spectacular. We are obsessed with the spectacular. We love the fireworks shows. We love the bigger and better. We love to be entertained. I've seen lots of people on Facebook posting, you know, "I've been at this concert, it's awesome," and you look at this stage that the performers go out on, and it's an LED stage. Like, the whole stage is lit up, and we're just wowed by that stuff. You think that that stuff doesn't make it over into the realm of faith, where now we start to look for God in the spectacular? You know what? Sometimes God is in the spectacular. Sometimes God shows up and shows off. But what about the times when God isn't in the spectacular? Does that mean that we've missed him? Does that mean that we need to just jump to the next spectacular thing and try and find him there? One of my favorite passages of scriptures that addresses this is in 1 Kings 18 through 19. The prophet Elijah challenges the false prophets of Baal. The nation of Israel, as they often did, fell into false worship, and they were worshiping Baal. So Elijah kind of calls for this showdown, and he says, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to make this altar. You guys can call on your God, and then I'll call on my God. Whichever one sends down fire from heaven and consumes the altar is the true God. You go first." So the 450 prophets of Baal are dancing around this altar. They end up cutting themselves. They're doing special incantations. They're trying to get their God to respond. Elijah even begins to make fun of them and says, "You know what? Maybe Baal is tired. Scream louder so you'll wake him up." Nothing happens. So then it's Elijah's turn, and to show these false prophets just how serious he is, and this is not a trick, he pours water all over the altar. And then he calls on God's name one time. No special tricks, nothing. Calls on God's name one time. Fire falls down from heaven and consumes the altar, and the people worship the true God. How spectacular would it have been to be at something like that? How incredible would it be to see something like that? So then the king and queen of Israel, who are worshiping Baal, want to kill Elijah because he has just embarrassed them. So Elijah kind of goes into this depression, hides out in a cave, feels bad for himself. God says, "Elijah, I'm about to come and pass by in front of you. I'm about to show myself to you." What's Elijah looking for? The spectacular. He has just experienced one of the coolest ways to see God ever. That's how he's looking for him again, I guarantee it. Here's what we read in 1 Kings 19. "The Lord said to Elijah, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. God wasn't in the spectacular. He wasn't in the earthquake, the fire, the wind. He was in this unimpressive whisper. I'm going to show you a picture of one of the families in our churches just in case you don't know who they are. This is the Anglins, and this is their daughter. This is their all their kids, but their daughter, Lucy, they adopted from China recently. When they got back from China, they came over to our house because they missed Mexican food while they were in China and wanted some Mexican food. And the kids were playing in the backyard, and they were all running in the grass, jumping on the trampoline. But Lucy stood at the edge of the grass on the concrete, and she wouldn't step on the grass. She looked back at us like, is it okay? Is this okay? Can I get on this green stuff? What we had realized was she had never been on grass barefoot before. This was a brand new experience for her, and it was the funniest thing watching her walk on grass like, is this going to impale my feet? Like, is this safe? She was amazed at this grass, stuff that we take for granted. I'm not impressed by grass. It takes a lot more to impress me. Now, when we look for the miraculous, I think sometimes we need to be like Lucy. We need to be able to find God in everyday life because the stuff of everyday life isn't always that impressive or spectacular. Now, I'm not saying God will never be in the spectacular, but what if a miracle is happening right in front of you and you miss it because it's in the stuff of everyday life? Tripwire number four is going through a problem. Most miracles require a problem. They require something that you really can't handle because if you could handle it on your own, it really wouldn't be a miracle. By definition, it would not be a miracle. I would even say that the bigger the problem, the bigger the potential miracle. Now, here's where we get tripped up. We want to see a miracle, we want to experience one, but we do not want to go through a situation that requires one. We like to be in control, we like to be comfortable, and problems that we cannot get through on our own cause us to lose both of those things. And so just like in the previous tripwire, we can miss the miracle right in front of us because we're looking in the spectacular. In this tripwire, you can miss the miracle right in front of you because you're so focused on the problem before you, you can't see the potential for God to show you his power. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about this. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. So Paul understood that God is letting this happen so that we learn to trust in him instead of our own ability. Miracles do not happen within the confines of the comfortable. You can't be always safe, comfortable, in the known if you want to see God show up and show off. That's just not how it works. And that's why we get tripped up on this because we hate problems. We love to be comfortable. I do. Those are my favorite things, being comfortable and safe. How many times have we missed the power of God because we're so focused on removing this problem and instead of allowing God to show up and show us his power? If you want to experience a miracle, sometimes a problem is coming first. Set your eyes on the power of God instead of that problem. Here's the last tripwire for today. Chasing miracles. This is the person that says, I've been looking for God to do something impressive, been looking all over, been asking for him to show me something, and I'm not seeing it. And so what begins to happen over time is instead of following Jesus, we're following the things that Jesus can do. We become like the crowds in the Gospels. You know this, Jesus was often surrounded by massive amounts of people. They were there for the healings, they were there for the food, they were there for the cool stuff. But as soon as Jesus turned to the crowds and began to say, "This is what it means to follow me," they were out. At one point, Jesus even turns to his disciples and says, "Are you guys going to leave too?" And here's how his disciples respond. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." They weren't there for the show. They weren't there for the free stuff. They were there for the source of life. Here's the thing about miracle chasers. They are fans of Jesus and what Jesus can do. They are not followers of Jesus. A pastor named Kyle Eidelman says this about being fans instead of followers. Jesus was never interested in having fans. When he defines what kind of relationships he wants, enthusiastic admirer isn't an option. My concern is that many churches in America have gone from being sanctuaries to becoming stadiums. And every week, all the fans come to the stadium where they cheer for Jesus, but have no interest in truly following him. The biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians but aren't actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything of them. Listen, God's desire for us is to follow Jesus, not to be obsessed with the things that Jesus can do. So the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at specific stories in John's gospel where Jesus does some incredible things. But what will become clear is that this is not really a series about miracles. It's a series about the one who does miracles. If you follow Jesus long enough and far enough, you're going to get caught up in the impossible becoming possible, because that's just simply what Jesus does. God, we thank you that you are a God that can make our impossible possible. God, help us to not get tripped up with the things that prevent us from walking in the kind of life that you have for us. God, help us to be the followers and not the fans who continue the presence and the power of Jesus in the world. We pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.